In 2 Timothy 3:15, God's messenger Paul says that the Holy Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Father, we thank you so much for your Holy Scriptures, for your words written down. And we thank you that these words are able to make us wise. Lord, we confess that naturally we're fools who rebel against your will and who don't want to hear your voice. But you are able to make us wise as we come to your word this evening. To make us wise so that we put our trust in Christ Jesus and receive the gift of salvation that he holds out to us. We pray that you'll be doing this work amongst us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know about you, but I find it tremendously encouraging when someone says that they've been praying for me. For example, if I've struggled with mental health issues on and off over the years, I found it so reassuring when someone says that they're praying, that they're talking to God on my behalf. And even more so when they give me a flavour of the kind of requests that they've been asking God for. I've been praying that you'll get through this. I've been praying that you'll stay faithful through this. Have you ever had that kind of encouragement? To know that others are praying for you. Well, this evening we're going to eavesdrop on Paul's prayer for the Colossians, where he encourages them with the things that he's been praying for them. So please have your Bibles open in Colossians chapter 1, that's page 1182 of the Church Bibles, Colossians chapter 1. Now we know from chapter 2 verse 1 that Paul has not met these believers personally. He's heard about them from a man called Epaphras. He was the man who planted the church in Colossae. But Paul is God's special messenger or apostle to the Gentiles, to the non-Jews, to the nations. And so Paul feels a strong sense of responsibility for these believers and for the churches in their vicinity. And this morning we saw that Paul has already shared that he's been thanking God that they have responded to the good news about Jesus. They've responded to the authentic gospel. They've responded with faith, with trust in the Lord Jesus, and with love for one another. They've received the true message of the gospel. And for this reason, verse 9, for this reason, because they've received the true gospel, Paul says, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. Paul moves from thanks, verse 3, to requests. From thanking God to asking of him. And having thanked God that they've responded to the true gospel, he moves to praying that gospel into their particular circumstances, as we'll see. So I'm calling this sermon this evening, Praying the Sufficiency of Christ into Our Lives. That Christ is enough. And I'm going to pray that into our hearts and lives as we look over this prayer that Paul was praying for the Colossians. So let's first consider the main request in this prayer. You see at the halfway through verse 9. Paul says, we continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Paul and Timothy again and again have been asking God to fill the believers in Colossae with the knowledge of God's will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. They want the believers to know God's will, to know what God wants of us, which in this context means God's moral will, his revealed will. This is about knowing what God wants of us in order that we can obey him and live for him. And Paul and Timothy want God to fill the believers, to fill them, not just a few drops, not a half measure, to fill them right up with this knowledge. And this knowledge of what God wants of us can only come through the Spirit, who gives wisdom and understanding as a gift to us. Remember, wisdom in the Bible is not about being clever. It's about living rightly in God's world. And the Spirit can grant that kind of understanding to us. And notice, it's all the wisdom and understanding that they're asking for. All of it. Not a little bit of it. All of it. You see, it's not that God's got a plan for how he wants us to live, but he's only telling us a little bit of it. He's not holding back on how he wants us to live in response to the gospel. We're not left to guesswork as we respond to the gospel. He's revealed it all when it comes to knowing what is obedience and what is sinful. And Paul is asking God to give the Colossians, to give us all of this Spirit-imparted wisdom. This is why we pray before we come to God's word. We need supernatural help. We need God-given, Spirit-imparted wisdom and knowledge as we come to his revealed will. This is why we pray when we share the good news with others. They need Spirit-imparted wisdom and knowledge, and only God can open their eyes. And we can be filled with this knowledge, with all this wisdom. Well, let's think about the rationale. Why this main request for these people at that time? On one level, this is a prayer that anyone can pray at any time. You find a similar prayer in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. We always need this God-given, Spirit-imparted wisdom. But I want us to briefly see how Paul is praying right into the struggles that the Colossians themselves are facing. I'd encourage you to try and find time to read this letter in one sitting. That's how it was meant to be delivered. It was meant to be read out to the gathered church. And if you do that, you'll notice that certain words keep coming up time after time throughout this letter. So in particular, words like wisdom, knowledge, understanding, they reoccur throughout this letter. So, for example, Paul warns in chapter 2, verse 8. He says, "See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ." You see, the threat is a philosophy. It's an alternative worldview, an alternative wisdom based on human tradition, human invention, but also having spiritual power. Have you ever thought about how human ideologies can take such a hold over a nation? Think of Germany and Nazism, or communism and the former Soviet Union. They're human traditions, but behind them stands a supernatural power that gives them such a grip over peoples and cultures. And a similar kind of threat faced the Colossians. And Paul warns them not to be taken captive. Paul describes the threat in more detail towards the end of chapter 2, and we can't go into all the detail this evening, but now let's just look at chapter 2, starting at verse 22. Paul says the kind of rules that he's been talking about, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have the appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. You see, Paul is describing a way of life that looks like wisdom. It has the appearance of wisdom, but it isn't the real deal. It's not wisdom at all. And in 2:19, Paul says that these false teachers have lost connection with the head, with Jesus. So this is a false teaching that's arisen within the church, But these false teachers have lost connection with Jesus. And this is a real threat to the believers there in Colossae. As John said this morning, it seems as if the false teachers were saying, yes, you need Jesus. You need the gospel. You need the good news about Jesus. But if you want to be truly wise, you need more. You need more. You need to worship the angels who can tell you heavenly messages and unlock secret mysteries to you. You need to pursue visions and mystical experiences in order to be truly enlightened. You need to adopt a more stricter lifestyle. These are the things that will make you truly wise. Yes, you need Jesus as a foundation, but you need more if you want to be really enlightened. When I worked as a teaching assistant in the theology department at the university about 10 years or so ago, I used to dread the monthly staff seminar. I was surrounded by really intelligent people, a few of whom made me feel really insecure by contrast with their great intellect compared to my own. And I started to feel inadequate. But worse than that, I started to feel that the simple gospel was inadequate, that Jesus was inadequate. And I started to feel that I had to supplement simple faith with something else if I wanted to be wise. Well, Paul is speaking right into that kind of situation, with these people saying this is the fast track to enlightenment, and the Colossians starting to feel inadequate. This is what I'm going to refer to as the Jesus Plus program. The Jesus Plus program promising enlightenment, fullness, contentment. The fast track to a superior spirituality. You're incomplete without it, they'd be saying. So get on board with the Jesus Plus program. The antidote, as we'll see as we go through this letter, is the supremacy of Christ, which Paul stresses throughout this letter. And we'll see this particularly next week, that Jesus rules over any hostile powers. But tonight I want us to think about the sufficiency of Christ, that Jesus is enough. He's enough. For example, this is what Paul tells us about the sufficiency of Christ. Look at chapter 2 and verse 2. Paul says that his goal is that the believers in other churches may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of Christ, namely the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding argument. You see, Paul's gospel ministry is all about giving people the full riches of complete understanding, not half the riches of partial understanding, because all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. And the gospel is called a mystery because it was once hidden, but it's now been revealed in Jesus. So don't be deceived by fine-sounding arguments, by hollow and deceptive philosophies, by clever people who might make you feel insecure. So Paul has heard from Epaphras all about the Colossians, and ever since he heard about them, he's been praying into their situation, praying that God the Father, in Jesus the Son, will impart these riches of wisdom to the believers through the Holy Spirit. Because Paul knows that Jesus is enough. There are no first-class and second-class Christians. Jesus is enough. We've sung, everything we need is in him. So that's the main request. Paul asked God to fill them with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. So then he moves on to the results. The results of receiving Spirit-imparted wisdom. Paul prays that they may receive the knowledge of God's will so that, so here are the results, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, and please him in every way. So that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. So that refers to the Lord Jesus. To live a life that honours the Lord Jesus. And notice tied to that is that we may please the Lord Jesus in every way. That is, in all we do, in all we say, in all we think, in all we feel. When God the Father in Jesus the Son bestows wisdom and knowledge through the Spirit, then we can live for Jesus as Lord over our lives. So what does this Jesus-honouring life that pleases him look like? Well, Paul unpacks it for us, and it has four characteristics. Notice in verses 10 to 12. It's bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father. So first, bearing fruit in every good work. Well, the Bible often describes the Christian life using the images of fruit and fruitfulness. We saw this morning in 1 verse 6, Paul talks about the gospel bearing fruits and growing throughout the whole world. And receiving true wisdom, Paul says, enables us to live a fruitful life. It's often rightly said that good works are not the root of our salvation, but they are the fruit of our salvation. And it seems as if the false teachers were saying that if you want to be truly fruitful, if you want to be really mature, then you need the Jesus Plus program. But Paul says that everything you need to be fruitful is found in Christ alone. For example, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28. Christ is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Everything you need to be fruitful is found in Christ alone. The second characteristic is growing in the knowledge of God. So by knowing God's will, through Spirit-given wisdom, we get to know more about God himself. And this will enable us to live for him. We get to know him, not just about him, we get to know him personally, intimately, as he tells us things about himself. And Paul wants us to grow in that knowledge. Now, the false teachers were bragging and boasting about visions and spiritual experiences. And I'm not saying that visions or special experiences can't happen, only that they're not a mark of a more superior spirituality. They're not a mark of a greater maturity. You don't need the Jesus Plus program in order to grow. All you need is in Christ. As Paul says in Colossians 2:10, in Christ you have been brought to fullness, to fullness. So everything you need to grow in the knowledge of God is found in Christ. Then we need strength to live a Jesus-honouring life. We can't do it on our own, using our own resources. Paul describes us being strengthened with all power. Notice again the emphasis on the word all here. All power. This isn't just a low voltage. All power. According to God's glorious might. Remember that God is constantly called the Almighty God throughout the Bible. So this is a prayer that the Almighty God will grant this almighty power to us. Not that he'll recharge our own batteries, but that he will impart his strength, his might, his power to us. With what impact? That we may live an easy life, free from trials and challenges. That's what the so-called prosperity gospel teaches, that if you have God's Spirit flowing through your life, then everything will be easy. No. Notice verse 11. Notice that God imparts this power so that we may have great endurance and patience. We need this power to endure, to keep going. Paul himself and some of his companions are in chains as he writes this letter. Paul says he's suffering as he writes this letter. We need to endure and we need to be patient. And God's power enables us to do that. That's what living a Jesus-honoring life looks like. And then the last characteristic of living a Jesus-honoring life is giving joyful thanks. The mark of a Jesus-honoring life is that we give joyful thanks to our Father, that we speak out words of thanks with joy in our hearts. And then Paul unpacks the reasons for joyful thanks, rooted in what the Father has done for us in the Son. And he starts with the amazing truth that the Father has qualified us. It says, giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified ye to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. The Father has qualified ye. He's qualified us. That's a key word. In Colossians 2:18, Paul warns of the threat that some might disqualify us through their teaching and example, that the Jesus Plus program could disqualify us. But God has done everything that was needed to be done in order to qualify us. And so a great inheritance awaits us in the kingdom of light. He's done it all in Christ. What does that mean to be qualified? Well, Paul unpacks that statement. He says that the Father, verse 13, he rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. The Father's rescued us from the dominion of darkness. He saved us from the powers of darkness. And he's brought us, he's transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Jesus, the descendant of King David, is now reigning on heaven's throne as king of his kingdom. And we've been brought into his kingdom to sit under his lordship. In verse 14, in him we have redemption. A word that means we've been brought out of slavery. A ransom price has been paid so that former slaves may now have freedom. So don't be taken captive by any philosophy that would make Christ seem inadequate. You don't need the Jesus Plus program. Christian, we've been redeemed. We've been set free. And isn't that a reason for joyful thanks? Isn't God amazing? Isn't he awesome? And when we have redemption, Paul says, we have the forgiveness of sins. The slate is not only wiped clean, it's thrown away as God remembers our sins no more. This is what God the Father has done for us through his Son. So turn from your sins and put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who died so that we can be rescued, so that we can be redeemed and forgiven, and live a life that honours him as our Lord and our King. So, some concluding reflections. Notice how Paul flows first from thanksgiving in verse 3, and then he moves on to presenting his requests in verse 9. Starting with thanksgiving, then flowing to requests. I think that's a good model to follow. He then takes the gospel of Jesus and he prays and he prays and he prays it into their specific struggles. Even before he dictates this letter, probably to Timothy, and then sends it to the Colossians about how to respond to these threats, he's been praying it first into their situation. And as an occasional preacher, I found this really challenging. Paul prays into their context before he considers instructing them about it. And then notice what his key priorities are. Notice how gospel-centered and gospel-saturated this prayer is. It's not that we can't bring the small-scale issues before him. Of course we can. God is ready to hear whatever our request. But we mustn't let these things eclipse the key priorities of gospel faith and gospel living. So if you're feeling inadequate or insecure in your walk with God this evening, then Paul wants us to know that the Lord Jesus Christ is enough. He is sufficient. Everything we need to live for God is found in Christ. So then, key verses in this letter, chapter 2 and verse 6. So then, knowing that Christ is sufficient, he is enough. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Let's pray. Father God, we ask that you will fill us with the knowledge of your will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that we may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to your glorious might, so that we may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to you, our Father. For you have qualified us to share in the inheritance of your holy people in the kingdom of light, because you have rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of your beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And in his name we pray. Amen.